As the kids are making their way back there to their seats, please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12 will be our text for this morning. You know, there's a story of the little boy. This is a few years ago. You'll tell from the nature of the story there that a few years ago, this was back in the days when they didn't have inside bathrooms, right? They had outhouses. And kids, that's kind of like when you go to Camp Dakota, that's an outhouse, okay? Except for people had them at their house. And this little boy did not like this outhouse at all because, well, in the winter it was very cold and it didn't smell good. And then in the summer it was very hot and it didn't smell good. He just did not like that outhouse. And the outhouse at his place was right on the edge of a creek bank. And he kept thinking to himself, there was something in him that just wanted to push that outhouse over into that creek. He just hated that outhouse. And one day there was a huge stormy weather and the creek rose up high, and he thought, this is my time to push that outhouse into the creek. And so he went out there and pushed on the outhouse with all of his might, and it fell over into the creek and it floated down the creek. And he went back to the house. Well, not too long after that, his dad comes into the house and he says, son, you're in big trouble. And he knew right away what had happened. Oh, dad knows that I pushed over the outhouse. I'm in big trouble. And then he started to think to himself, how can I get out of this? And he remembered that in school recently he had learned about George Washington had cut down a cherry tree. And because he told his father the truth about having cut down the cherry tree, he didn't get in trouble. And so he told his dad that story. But George Washington cut down a tree and he didn't get in trouble for it. And his dad looked at the little boy and he says, yes, son, but George Washington's dad wasn't in that tree when he cut it down. That's going to hit a few of you a little bit later. Okay. The story illustrates a few things in our readings this week. Number one, there's something in us that wants to push that outhouse over. There's something in us that wants to do wrong and bad, and you feel it in your heart. You feel it in your life. It's on just about every page of Scripture. There's something in us that wants to do wrong. And the other thing it illustrates is that when we do that thing that is wrong, it often hurts other people. The idea of sins that only hurt yourself is very hypothetical. Most of the time, sin does damage to other people. And of course, the third thing that we see is that there are consequences when that sin takes place. In this case, the boy is in trouble with his father. David was a man after God's own heart, brothers and sisters. Last week we saw that he had a zeal for God's name. He couldn't stand it when God's honor was made fun of in front of the Philistines. He trusted God in a dire situation out there in the desert, looking to God for his deliverance. He held God in great awe. Remember, he wouldn't touch Saul, God's anointed, because God's anointed is not to be touched. And he worshipped him with all of his might when that ark came into Jerusalem. Indeed, David was truly a man with a heart after God. But this week in our readings, we were reminded that David was still very much a man. And his desire and seeking after God did not completely get rid of that thing in us that wants to do bad. He was still very much subject to the sinful desires and sinful inclinations that we all have because of the fall. And when David fell, he fell hard. His sin with Bathsheba in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, taking another man's wife, the cover-up plan, the murder of Uriah, illustrates the progression of sin in our lives. It illustrates how even a great man of God or a great woman of God can go from innocently looking out of a window to falling into adultery and ultimately causing the death of another person. And this story has many lessons. We could talk about the slippery slope of sin. We could talk about the nobility of Uriah. We could talk about the power of parables. We could talk about the power of a prophet. But what I'd like to talk about this morning is about the power of repentance. When it truly is embraced, when we truly are confronted with sin, when we do what we're supposed to do, good things come from it. And so this morning, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. Take your Bibles, please, and turn there, your iPhone, your iPad, your iPhone, whatever it is, and take a look. Because there may be something that jumps off the text at you that doesn't necessarily come spoken this morning. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, and one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb." That's a female lamb, by the way. "Which he had bought, and he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel, and drink from his cup, and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.' Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, 'I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would have added to you much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in His sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. This morning, look at David's repentance. Let's look at how he responded to this and see what it teaches us about repentance. Because I don't care who you are or how good you think you are, there is a moment in time when you need to be just like David. And He teaches us, even with His great sin, even with His great fall, in the midst of that, and the way that He responds when Nathan comes, has a message for you and for me. If we'll listen to it today. The first thing that we see from David in his response is that he confesses his sinfulness. David's sin was deep. He broke 3 of the 10 commandments. He committed adultery. He coveted his neighbor's wife. And he committed murder. And he planned it out, that murder. You could say that his adultery was something that happened just in the spur of the moment, and he was in lust and he called and brought her in and all this kind of thing. But that premeditated murder, I mean, that was it planned. It was a letter that was given in Uriah's own hand, taken to his commander with his own death sentence in that letter. And he covers it up. Not only that, but he sinned against man in the sense that he abused his power. God had given him great power as king. He abused his power over Bathsheba. He abused his power over a subordinate soldier. And he abused his power over both of his subjects of his kingdom that God gave him. Brought him from the field looking over sheep. Now he's the great king and he abused that power. And he acknowledges this. That statement in verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord," has great power. In the original Hebrew, it's just 2 words, but those 2 powerful words speak volumes. He understands that his sin was against man. It had hurt people deeply, but it was ultimately against the Lord. Psalm 51 is the great psalm that's connected with this event. And if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles, you see a model of what it looks like to repent. What does it look like to turn away from sin? "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Well, you talk about somebody who's owning his sin. He uses about 4 different words to describe his sin: iniquity, transgression, sin, wickedness. He calls it what it is. He doesn't make euphemisms for his sin. But he acknowledges his sinfulness before God. Not a foible, not a mistake, not a faux pas, but a wholehearted confession of his sin. And he admits that it was against God and His glory. When we are truly sorry and repentant for what we've done, we will openly admit we are in the wrong. We name our sin. We own it. And we declare that we stand guilty before God of transgressing His perfect will. And so the first thing that I think we learn from David when we are confronted with our sin is that we confess it to God as sin. We don't make excuses for ourselves. Do you ever have somebody apologize to you for something? And you can hear it coming. "I'm really sorry for what I did, but..." That little word is hateful to God. You are excusing your sin when you use the word "but." "I was in a bad mood, but I didn't get my coffee this morning." "But you haven't been treating me very well either." And the list could go on and on. I don't see a "but" in David's confession of his sinfulness. Look back a few chapters. Look at Saul's confession. It's full of "buts." It's full of excuses. But not with David. He confesses his sin. He owns it. You are right when you punish me, God. You are justified. I own it. Secondly, David receives the rebuke. David receives the rebuke. Nathan the prophet. The last time Nathan shows up in the story, right? He's bringing good news. He brought news about David's place in his house. It's going to be established forever and somebody's going to always sit on the throne. Comes from your lineage. That's great. This time, he has a story to tell. And he starts off with this parable about this one rich man and this poor man. And the rich man has all kinds of flocks and all kinds of lambs. But this other guy, this poor guy, he only has one. And it's not really even livestock. It's a pet. It's eating out of his cup. Literally. It's his pet. And when the visitor comes to visit the rich man, as is proper when you show hospitality, you make a meal, and instead of taking one of his vast animals from his herd, he takes this guy's little lamb. And something in this parable just gets David right where he is. Maybe it's the fact that he was a shepherd. I'm sure it was. And he understood this world. And it was his sense of justice had still not been totally smothered up by his sin. And Nathan comes in for the final thrust. You are the man, when David acknowledges that this guy deserves to die. Self-condemned David is. And Nathan says, well, you are the man. There's a lot of power in stories. Jesus told a lot of stories. He told a lot of parables because in those parables, sometimes He can get to our heart when straight-on teaching doesn't do it. One guy described sometimes when we're trying to hammer away at something, it's like hitting in a nail that's in a piece of board, and sometimes we hit it straight on and it just goes deeper into the piece of wood. Whereas a parable, it comes around and it sneaks in and gets us from behind. When we're not expecting that, certainly what happened with David. You see, the point is that sin is so, works so much in our lives that it blinds us to its wickedness. We are able to justify our actions. We rationalize our behavior. We avoid those passages of Scripture that point to our sin. Instead, we focus on ones that we've already conquered that other people struggle with. And so sometimes we need somebody, we need a parable, we need a story, we need something to come around and sneak in on us. And God often sends these to us to correct us in our blindness. And in this case, his name was Nathan. The other thing I see here in this is that it shows us the nature of David's receiving this rebuke is that Nathan went to his house. Verse 15. Anybody know what's so big about that point? Nathan went to his house. He left. He was allowed to leave. You know, David could have had him killed. Look at when we start reading the rest of the story and a lot of these other kings, how many of them received the rebuke of the prophets? It's not very many. Most of them, off with their head, or get rid of them, or push them out, kill them off. That's what people do when they're resistant to God's Word. But David is receptive to it. He lets Nathan go. He doesn't destroy him. He receives the rebuke. He could have sought, even at this late stage, to continue the cover-up, but his heart had truly been touched. And we're talking, this is over 10 months later. For 10 months, he has been covering this sin up, convincing himself that it really wasn't wrong, and Uriah, he was an idiot anyway. I gave him all these opportunities. He could have. This is what sin does. And Nathan comes in with this parable. And David receives the rebuke. Let me ask you a question. Who is the Nathan in your life? Who is the person in your life who can speak boldly to you and you will receive it. Do you have anyone? Has there been someone in your life who has come to you with a rebuke and you've done this to them or you've done this to them? Or you started slandering them and saying, oh, they got some kind of hang up. Oh, they're self-righteous. Oh, look at you. You think you're so good. I'll tell you, the next time a Nathan comes to you, get on your knees and thank God that He sent them. Because if you continue in your sin, your stubborn, unrepentant sin, there's danger ahead for you. In this life and maybe in the next life, if your heart has hardened so much that you have fallen away from God. And thank God for that, Nathan, and receive the rebuke. Accept what that person is bringing to you and repent of your sins, just like David does here. On the flip side, I just throw this out there as a side point. Do you need to be a Nathan to someone else? Is there someone in your life that you know they're really involved in some stuff they shouldn't be involved with at all? It's pretty clear. And you know about it, but you haven't said anything? Could it be that God is calling you today to be a Nathan to them? To step forward with confidence, with courage. It takes boldness. And help them. James says that when we turn a sinner from the error of his ways, it is a great thing. And maybe some of us need to be Nathans to others. David received the rebuke. May we be people who receive the rebuke as well. And finally, David cries out for forgiveness. In this passage, we see David humbled completely. If you look at toward the end of chapter 12, this is where David just really shows his complete love and submission to God. The child was afflicted. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of the house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And on the seventh day he ate food with them. And on the seventh day the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was alive yet, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. David finds out that the child is dead. And then in verse 20, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. You see, the cry of repentance is one that begins with confession of sin and acknowledgement of sinfulness and receiving that rebuke. But it also proceeds on to ask God for His forgiveness, to really seek that forgiveness from the Lord. And in this case, he's interceding and asking that God would spare his child. He's worshiping the Lord. We see in chapter 51 again, and turn back there if you will, David's asking for forgiveness from God and seeking it with a broken heart. He says in chapter 51, verses 7 through 17, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, David proceeded to asking for forgiveness, trusting that God would truly forgive him. And repentance is not a matter of wallowing continually in your sin. It's understanding the nature of God. That He is full of grace. That His steadfast mercy does renew every morning. That He is a God of mercy, and that you cry out to Him in that frame of mind. We see that David does this, and as we've sung all morning this morning, God's grace is extended to us, but only if we will humble ourselves before Him and ask for it. He doesn't force His forgiveness on us. He doesn't give it to us when we don't really want it or even see the need for it. But He does pour it out with lavishness on those who will, like David, humble themselves before God. This is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was noticing this week, just kind of browsing in the Gospels, and I kept stumbling on Jesus' statements about repentance. And one in Mark chapter 1 makes it pretty clear that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, and repentance go hand in hand. They are part of the same package. When Jesus began His ministry in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and following, it says this: "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And brothers and sisters, this morning, this message of David, this precursor of Christ, this messianic precursor, who's later person to come in His line, speaks to us the message of the gospel. It reminds us that we can be people who are completely forgiven. That is the good news. The end of the message is not our sin, even though it is so deep and it stains deep within, as the song says. There is a Redeemer who cleanses us from it. There is one who went to the cross with such love for us and love for you in His heart that He was willing to bear all the sins of the world on His back. In fact, all of the sins that you've committed in your whole life, on His back, on the cross, and they really are taken care of. There really is an atonement. There really is a Redeemer. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, gave Himself for your sin. Not the person next to you, but your sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you needed a Savior, that you need a Savior? That's the gospel. And the good news is that we are not having to suffer the consequences, that dark punishment in hell because of our sin. But there is a way out of that. But we've got to take hold of it. This morning, perhaps the message is that we need to all be reminded that we can stumble and fall into sin, and we need to be vigilant against it. Perhaps for others, it's a reminder that we need to be a Nathan to another person and get our courage on for someone else's good. Perhaps for others, there is a deep secret that's been oppressing you for years. Psalm 32 makes it very clear, and we read that this week as well in the story, that when you keep your sin buckled in, when you don't confess it to the Lord, it's like a big vice pressing down on you like this. It's part of God's mercy to make it hurt. And He's the only one that can relieve it when you confess your sins to Him, when you acknowledge His justice in punishing us for our sins. Then He relieves us of that, but not until that happens. And maybe you are under the oppression of the vice. Maybe there's something that's been really a burden to you and you need to just get it off your chest. Perhaps you've sinned against another member of the body. You've hurt someone. You've slandered. You've lied. And you've just swept it under the rug. Until you make that right, there will be no peace in your life. And so today, brothers and sisters, I urge you to totally acknowledge your sin, to accept the truth of the gospel, that you have offended God and hurt others, and seek His forgiveness. There is only one path to redemption and healing the broken relationship between yourself and God, and it's the path of repentance. David shows us that it leads to a good place. On the other side of that, there is joy. There is this rejoicing that comes. My question for you this morning is, are you waiting for something to repent and turn to Christ? Are you waiting for something to happen other than the gospel being proclaimed to you and for you to be aware of His lavish grace that's just right here for you to receive, but for some reason you're not accepting it and not embracing it? Well, why? I call upon you today to receive the grace of Christ, to receive the love that He has for you and the willingness He has to forgive you. But you've got to accept it. You've got to ask for it. You've got to confess your belief in Him and His Son, that He is the atoning sacrifice, and turn away from sin and commit to following Christ. And with all of that, be buried with Christ in baptism that symbolizes all of these things that are happening. And if you will do that, He is faithful to forgive, faithful to embrace you, and to lead you to a new kind of life. If that is your need this morning, please make it known as we get ready to sing. We're going to sing this song straight out of Psalm 51. And maybe this psalm means a lot for you today. Maybe it's the fact that you finally understand that that thing you've been doing is sinful and you need to confess that. Confess it to God, come forward, confess it to the church, and let us pray with you. Or if you need to just be buried with Christ in baptism, that is something we can do as we stand, as we sing.